Last chapter, it's number 24, but it's not the chapter that says, hey, it's all over. It's the chapter that basically says, get ready, folks, it's just beginning. And the best is yet to come with all of that. In Luke chapter 24, the very last chapter, the first section talks about the women going out to the tomb because they're going to put some anointing oil on the body, the dead body of Jesus. So disappointed they'd seen him crucified the day 2 days before. But when they got there, the body wasn't there. And if you were with us on Easter Sunday morning, you know that we celebrated the fact that God raised Jesus up from the dead. In fact, the angel said to them that morning, why are you looking for the living? Or why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's been raised. He's risen. Jesus Christ is alive. And that morning turned the whole world upside down. The reason we're here today is because Jesus isn't a well-known figure from the past, someplace back in our memory. Jesus Christ is alive. And we come here today to worship him and to learn from him and to experience his presence, his communion with us. Well, also in that passage, we find out that Jesus kind of verifies his existence, his new life, his resurrected life, as he meets with some of his disciples along the road. In fact, we're this morning going to take a look. We're going to show you a little video, and this is the middle section of the commencement chapter, the beginning of what God is going to do. So take a look at this.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
I often read the Bible, and I put myself into situations. I say, now I wish I was there, right? I wish I could have seen this. I wish I could have, you know, been able to hear what was going on and to see what was going on. Of all the places in the Bible, of all the stories in the Bible, the story we just watched, that's where I wanted to be. That's my number one place. I would have given anything to be walking on that road with those two disciples and this stranger to come along with us and begin to kind of put it all together for us. You know, it's what's interesting. When Jesus comes along the way and he spends time with them, he doesn't really tell them anything new. He doesn't reveal any new information, any new revelation. He basically goes back and says, all the things that you've been taught, all the things that the prophets have said, all the things that have happened, he begins to kind of connect the dots. And suddenly it starts to make sense to them. Most of it's in our life, we don't need more new information. A lot of times we've already got the information right in front of us. We just haven't put it together. We just haven't figured out how important it is and how this connects to this and how this, you know, affects our life in these ways. And so Jesus puts this whole thing together and lets them see it all. And they're just excited. This doesn't sound like a, like, you know, they were taking this walk back to Emmaus feeling like, well, we're closing the chapter. This is the end of the book, you know, we're done. This is part of our life. It was good while it lasted, but it's over. Jesus is saying to them, no, it's not over. Look at how this has come together. What you think is the end, it's the beginning. It's the launching pad for the greatest thing that's ever happened. And Jesus begins to pull all these things together. And yet the biggest surprise is going to come here at the end. I put the scripture up on the screen. Would you just read it with me? Okay. Let's read it together. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is almost over. So he went to stay with them. Let's turn the slide. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. One more. And they ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? You know, when all this happened, they said to themselves, oh, hold on. This man who was walking with us, he wasn't a stranger with all that. We've heard those words before. I mean, what we just saw happen here in front of us, we know who that, we've seen that before, we know who this was. You see, they had been with Jesus when he fed the 5,000, when they were looking for food and they kind of wondered what was going to happen. And he sent the disciples out and said, find some food out there, let's see if we can feed everyone. And the disciples are like, yeah, right. Well, how are we going to find enough food to feed 5,000 people? They come back with one little boy's lunch, remember? Five loaves and two fishes, and they hand it to Jesus and say, this is all we can find. And Jesus takes it, he blesses it, gives thanks to God for it, then he breaks it, and he gives it back to them. And my, oh my, one of the greatest miracles ever happened in that there not only was enough food for everyone, but when they collected the food at the end, they had 12 baskets left over. This man who had been sitting with them, he's the one who took it, who blessed it, who broke it, and then who gave it to them. They'd seen it happen when he fed the 4,000. And if they hadn't been there on that night when Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples, they'd heard the story told over the last 2 days about how he took the bread. There, he broke it, or he blessed it, he broke it, and he said, this is my body broken for you. And gave it to them. Take and eat this. Do this in remembrance of me. And here they are now in Emmaus, and he's doing the very same thing. You know, it's very interesting that out of these stories, these four words show up. And these are the four words I'd like to talk to you just briefly about this morning. Take it, bless it, break it, give it. Say it with me. Take it, bless it, break it, and give it. I love how God uses food to get his message across to us. Anybody here like to eat? I love to eat, right? And I think if you look in the Gospel of Luke, one of the reasons I've loved reading the Gospel of Luke over these weeks has been that Luke is a real foodie. You know, if there was a food channel, Dr. Luke might have been on it, okay? Because he has more stories about Jesus eating with people, more stories about Jesus talking about food than any of the other Gospels. And he keeps using this, keeps weaving this in and out with all these things. And in a sense, I guess when you stop and think about it, Jesus is really a master chef in that he can take what we bring to him. He kind of shows us how to handle the food and kind of make more much out of it. I mean, there's definitely two levels. He's talking about us giving ourselves to him so that he can work with us and get more out of us than we could ever get out of ourselves. But he's also talking about himself. He refers to himself as being the living water, that if you drink of him, that you'll never be thirsty again. He also refers to himself and says, I'm the bread of life, that if once you eat me, you'll never need anything else. And the people said, well, give us that bread. We want that bread. Jesus talks about himself as being given as a sacrifice, as the Lamb of God. And so he uses all these things to kind of give us this clear understanding about how he wants to have this relationship with us. So let's look at them real quickly this morning. Let's take the first word, take. Jesus takes what we bring to him. The same way that little boy brought his 5 loaves and 2 fishes and handed them to Jesus, God wants you and me to take whatever we have in our life. Maybe we have a lot of education. Maybe we have a lot of experience. Take it. Bring it to Jesus and give it to him. Maybe we've had a lot of struggle. Maybe we've had a lot of failure in our life. Maybe this has been a very frustrating life for us, and we've had a lot of pain. Take it and give it to Jesus. Jesus says, bring to me who you are, what you have. Don't worry about what other people have. I'm only interested in what you have. Again, back to that little boy, right? He must have thought about himself and said, I've got practically nothing here. I'm almost embarrassed to give it to him. Jesus said, it's going to be enough. Just give it to me. And God wants you and I, he wants to take what you and I are willing to give to him. And when we give it to him, he never refuses it. He never pushes it aside. He never diminishes it. He doesn't worry about what our past has been. He doesn't even worry about what maybe the struggles and the places where we're stuck even in our present. He knows where we are. He says, just turn it over to me. Put it in my hands and see what I can do with it. I don't know, take a look at this next picture. This is like a beautiful, does that restaurant look inviting to you? It looks good to me, right? It looks like the kind of place that you just want to come in. You just feel accepted. It feels warm. It feels like, you know, you like, and so a lot of times when we decide where we're going to go to eat, it isn't necessarily the food or sometimes even the prices. We just want to go someplace where we feel accepted, where we feel welcomed, where they look like they really want to connect with us. That's called the ambiance, you know, the kind of dress. Well, guess what? The ambiance of God's work is that he comes and he doesn't reject us at all. The ambiance of Jesus is he gives us total acceptance. He welcomes us no matter where we've come from, no matter what we've done with these things, with our lives. And God receives us. He says, bring who you are. I mean, how many times did Jesus have someone come to him? Remember the lady who came to a dinner, to a banquet, kind of slipped in the side door, wasn't supposed to be there. Everyone is kind of shocked, like, this woman doesn't belong here. And she took the perfume and she broke it and she anointed Jesus with it and showed her love to him in that way. Jesus wasn't put off by what her past had been or what her present situation was or what other people thought of her. Jesus just accepted her. She brought her gift to him, and he received it. And Jesus wants you and me to give our gifts, whatever we are, to bring them to him, to put them in his hands. He doesn't coerce us. He doesn't extort us. I know sometimes in our families, you know, we often play these games with our kids, right? Listen, if you don't do this, there's not going to be any ice cream tonight, okay? You want to go get that ice cream? Well, we got to, you know how we do that. We got to get control, get our kids to do what we want them to do. That may be helpful for at least while they're growing up. But that doesn't give them a very good picture about how our Heavenly Father deals with us, because God doesn't coerce us. He's not trying to negotiate with us. He's not trying to do deals with us. He says to us, come to me. Bring who you are and bring all that you have and come to me. And Jesus takes all that we're willing to give him. Here's the second. Not only does he ask us to give to him, you know, but then he blesses it. Many of the translations say that he gave thanks with these things. So what we offer to Jesus, he offers to God. I mean, think of that day. Remember the little boy brought his lunch? And Jesus took it. It says he took it and then he blessed it. He gave thanks. Jesus talked to his Heavenly Father and thanked his Heavenly Father for this that had been given to him in that way. And so Jesus does the same thing. I don't know. How many of you say blessing or grace before you sit to eat with that? It's a good habit to have. I don't know what you say. There's a few that we've used in our life. Here's an example. One of them we used to say was, God is great, God is good, and we thank him for our food. By his hand, we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen, right? You like that one? That's a good one, right? And when you're really hungry, here's a good one, okay? It says, good food, good meat, I'm hungry, let's eat, okay? Straight and to the point. But here's a traditional one. Maybe you've used this one. Bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts, which we are about to receive from thy bounty, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Do you hear your mom and dad or your grandparents ever say that? I mean, that's a great way to really say it. One more. We'll give you one more. Lord, thank you for the food before us, the family and friends beside us, and the love between us. Amen. That's good, isn't it? Just to stop and to realize that, you know, we can just thank God and give blessing to him. We can just bless all that he's given to us. I love the fact that when Jesus was handed that little lunch by that boy, he didn't look at his disciples and say, two fish? Really? This is all you could find? Two fish? I mean, come on. What are you expecting, right? No, Jesus just took what it was. He didn't check it for flaws. He didn't evaluate it. He didn't criticize it. He didn't reject it. And if you come and give your life to Christ, he won't be looking and trying to assess you and to see how good you are, whether you're good enough to receive his blessing. No, Jesus says, listen, you bring it to me. I'll say, thank you, Father. I'll say, thank you, and I'll pray that God's blessing will be upon your life. Jesus begins to talk to us in these ways. And then what does he do? The third thing. He says he not only takes the food, he blesses and gives thanks for the food, but then what does he do? He breaks it. He takes the bread and he breaks it apart. And I'd like to say to you this morning, whatever you give to God in your life, it won't stay the same. He'll take a hold of it. He'll pull it apart. You may think, oh, no. I guess, you know, if you thought about it, like this nice loaf of bread that you can see on the screen, you know, it looks so beautiful, and it's just so lovely in that way, and it could just stay that way, except when you put it into someone's hands, what do? They take it and they pull it apart, because they want to get at what's on the inside of this, because that's where the life of the bread really is. That's where the flavor, that's where the nourishment is. That's what we want to see. And so God takes what we give him and he breaks it. He breaks us in these ways. We don't remain the same when we give ourselves to Christ. I've got a chef in the family, and you've seen enough channels and enough shows on the Food Network. You know, they bring these chefs all kinds of ingredients. They bring them in, and what do the chefs do with this? If they're talented and skilled, they don't leave it the way it is. What do? They get the knife out and they trim the meat. They take the vegetables. They wash them thoroughly. You know, they cut them and they put them into the form where they can cook them. They find ways to put seasoning and sauces on them. They sometimes they put them in cold. Sometimes they put them in heat, and they do all these things to bring the flavor out, right? To make it more delicious, more tasty than it ever could be by itself. You just have to trust the chef to kind of put things together and to see what's going to happen with that. Well, God's like a good chef. He takes all that you and I bring him, and he gets under our skin. He gets inside of us. He exposes our insides. He gets to the root cause, the things that motivate us, the things that are deep, that are kind of buried deep inside of us, our attitudes, our habits, the way that we respond, how we feel about ourselves and how we feel about other people. Jesus opens us up. I mean, one of the things he does as a chef is he really attacks our pride. Our pride is like a bad film of, it's like a dirty kind of sense of a bitter taste that kind of is part of us. And he wants to come and strip that away. He wants to come and begin to keep working on that pride to make it not be so strong in our life. He breaks our pride. He breaks our desire to win the approval of other people. He breaks all these things that we have substituted for him, and he cleans those out of our life so that we can open up to him. And when we open up to him, we find new life. You might say, well, that sounds kind of brutal, kind of rough. I mean, come to God, and he's going to like open me up. He's going to like get inside me and going to talk and gonna change all these things. I mean, I don't know if I really want God to break me in that way. I guess I might feel the same way until I stop and I look at the whole story, what Jesus explained to the disciples along the way. He said, listen, I've come into this world to lay down my life for these people. Jesus is really talking about himself. If you go back to to Isaiah, I'm sure he must have quoted this along that road to Emmaus. He's talking about the Messiah who would come. And what does he say? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. In other words, God has sent himself into the world and has blessed his son Jesus, and he's allowed his son to have his life be pulled apart. I mean, think about it on that night when he was there in the upper room with his disciples in that Last Supper, and it says that he actually took the bread and he held it up, and he said he blessed it, and then he broke it. He tore it apart. And you can imagine Jesus kind of holding this bread in his hands and saying, this is my body broken for you. He's saying, listen, boys, in a few hours, this is going to be me. I'm not going to look altogether. I'm going to be torn apart. They're going to beat me. They're going to persecute me. They're going to pound against me. They're going to stab me. My blood is going to flow. This is my body broken for you. Jesus comes and says to us, listen, I'm doing this because this is going to lead to your freedom. This is going to lead to the life that you've always wanted. This is going to lead to your resurrection. This is all that God wants to do. So God gives us the help in that way. Certainly points us out and shows us the fact that to be a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that somehow you have no suffering in your life or that somehow you don't have pain and struggle with your life at all. No, what this shows us is that God himself came and took the pain and took the struggle. He allowed himself to be broken. And he says, as I've been broken, you too can trust me. Put yourself into my hands so that when I break you, when I take you through the hardest times in your life, you'll know that I'm using this to make your life even better than it's ever been before. I'm removing the things that have been, you know, causing the difficulties in your life, and I'm helping you to be set free to live in a life with my spirit guiding and helping you in these ways. Here's the last thing he says. He says, listen, he not only takes it, not only blesses and gives thanks for it, not only breaks it, but then he gives it back to us. Jesus Christ will give back to you whatever you give to him. It won't be the same, but he'll give it back to you, and you'll receive from him something that will be beyond anything that you ever expected. I mean, think of that little boy with his little 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and what does he see? They got 12 baskets full of food back. Doesn't make any sense. But the people who I've known, who really trusted their lives to Jesus and followed after him, that when they've given themselves away and they've surrendered themselves to Christ, they've done what he wanted them to do, they don't have less. They always have more. And they don't, not just a little more, they always have much, much more than they ever thought they would have. Talk to anyone who's really given their life to Christ. Spend a few minutes with them and just ask them, you know, how much did you have to give up to really be a Christian? What did God really change and take out of your life? They may talk to you about some serious changes that went on. But then said, well, tell me, what do you have now? And get ready, because probably they're just going to open door after door and say, but God's given me this, and God's given me this, and God's opened this up to me, and I never dreamed I would. God just gives us more than we ever understand. And he does it so that then we can begin to share it and give it to other people. You know, the great thing about those 12 extra baskets was that everybody was fed. And so God wants to use your life. If you give him your life, yes, he'll take it. He'll take it just as you are, whatever condition you're in. You don't have to clean yourself up to get onto his table, to get into his kitchen. He'll thank God for you, and then he'll go to work. He'll begin to break and mold you, put you into the right shape, do with you what needs to be done so that you'll come to know him. And you'll be part of him. You'll reflect him. And then he's going to put you out and use you in situations where you're going to bring good news to other people. You're going to bring hope to other people. They're going to hear God's word through your voice. And they'll be able to find this as well. You'll have real communion. You'll have Christ living in you, the hope of glory. What a difference it makes. I want to show you a picture of two very special people here in our church. I think you know them, Carmen and Eric Moore. They have been great leaders for us, great teachers to us in terms of what it means to follow Christ, how to be in good relationships. They've helped a lot of us with our marriages. They've talked to us about really being emotionally healthy and letting God really work through our life. If you know Carmen and Eric, you know that Carmen has been fighting ovarian cancer this past 2 years. It's been a rough fight. We've been praying for her and asking God to do a mighty miracle. But right now it looks like that the cancer is going to end her life. She's kind of on the last section of her race, but she's still pressing forward. When I was there with them this week, I said to Carmen, I feel like I'm in a fruit distributor warehouse. There's so much fruit everywhere. I mean, we're in the hospital, okay? She knows I'm talking metaphorically. You know what I'm saying? There are messages coming across on the Facebook. There are letters. There are phone calls. There are some people who are able to visit. And one after one, they come in and they're saying, thank you for touching my life. Carmen and Eric, thank you for speaking to me. Thank you for saving my marriage. Thank you for being there for me and for helping me all the way along. It's just a waterfall, an overflow of appreciation for what's going on, for a life that's been lived. And if you know Carmen and Eric, you would know that they haven't had it easy growing up. They had some difficult things happen to them. They certainly were far from perfect churchy kind of people, but they gave themselves to Christ. They said, take our lives. And as they allowed God to work in them, if you've ever been to one of their marriage seminars, they're so vulnerable, so transparent. Tell us about, you know, what they saw in themselves and what they were doing to each other and how, you know, what was in there was destroying their relationship and how they opened themselves up and let God really come. Let Christ come and really change them. And how they've been teaching us how to do this. And it's no exaggeration, thousands of people have been touched by them. Anybody here? You felt the presence of their work? Well, it's just, and that's the example. Carmen's ending her life here on earth, but this isn't the end. This is the commencement. This is the opening for what God is going to do. It's going to go far beyond anything that she could ever do here on earth. This is what Jesus offers to you today. I've come today to tell you, to remind you, as we get ready to take communion, what he did there in the road to Emmaus. He basically tells us, he says, do this, do this. Do this in remembrance of me. Take the bread, break it. Remember, this is my body being broken for you. Take it and know that I love you that much that I would allow my body to be broken and allow my blood to be shed for your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. And whenever you do it, you know, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The very center part of our faith is that the God who created us, the God who is all-powerful, decided to come into our world to be with us, not to stand above us, but to come and stand alongside of us. Not to control us and hurt us and somehow drive us into slavery to him. No, but to come and to suffer, to be with us. And one of the great creeds of the church, read it with me. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. This morning we're going to take communion. I hope this morning you won't do it as well. This is just, I guess it's the first of the month. It's the end of the service. I'll walk over. I'll take a piece of the bread. I'll put it in the juice. And then, you know, then the service is almost over. No, no. This morning, will you let this be your morning? Or you understand, Jesus took the bread. He blessed it. He broke it. And he gave it to you. Morning, I think as you go to take communion, will you say this in your mind? Maybe even say it out loud. I think maybe that would be great. As you're going, walking to these stations, just walk and say, Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ is coming again. Why don't you all stand?